As you know, the last time I got up here, I had the opportunity to start a series that's a repeat of a series I did about 5-6 years ago on Christian apologetics. It's basically a way of being able to establish from non-biblical sources that the Bible is reliable to a certain extent, specifically speaking of the New Testament. So in the last lesson, I laid the foundation for a study in Christian apologetics that focuses on the fact that the Christian faith is an objective faith, that it is a historical faith, and that it is an intelligent and rational faith. When I say an objective faith, what I mean by that is that it is a faith that has something as its object. In this case, of course, it is Jesus the Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. Specifically, that He is the Son of God who died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's, if you really want to boil it down, what our faith is about. It's also a historical faith. In other words, it's a faith that is based upon real people, real places, and real events. And, of course, our faith is based upon events that actually took place in history. It's not just some fairy tale. And of course, that means too, as an intelligent and rational faith, our faith is one that invites people to use their minds. One of my favorite verses when I first really start talking to people about Christianity is Isaiah 1:18. You know, come let us sing in a circle and sing kumbaya, get all warm and fuzzy, and then we'll just give ourselves over to emotion. No. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Because the Lord has given us minds to use them. And of course, with this intelligent, rational faith, we want to examine the historical evidence that logically supports placing one's faith in Jesus, specifically as the Son of God. So, with these things in mind, we talked about the last time, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Now, here's the thing, is that the Lord has asked us to be able to give a defense for what we believe. So, one of the questions I'll often ask somebody when I encounter them, if they claim to be a Christian, Mr. Wilson had a good point, a good method of asking about their salvation when they receive the Holy Spirit. My question is, and I always love it because I catch them off guard, and that's my point, is, oh, you're a Christian. Why? Do you believe the Bible? Oh, you do. Why? Why is one of the most important questions you can ever ask. So, the whole point of this is so that you can start to answer these questions. Obviously, if you're here, you have a certain amount of faith in what the Scripture has to say. But my goal here is to give you some things to look into, if you will, so that you can more adequately answer those questions for yourself, especially when those questions come from left field. Because anytime you make a claim about the authenticity of the Scripture, whether old or new, about the existence of Jesus or whatever else really, in biblically speaking, you'll get those people who will have the weirdest answers for things as to why they are the way they are. And very intelligent and rational people, for the most part, will have some pretty strange things to say. So, we want to establish that Jesus of Nazareth was actually a historical figure. And, of course, one who actually lived in Palestine during the first century A.D. This is what we're going to try to do tonight. So, you know, you might wonder, well, why do we even bother asking this question? Why do we bother covering the fact that Jesus did actually exist and that he did live when he said he did and where he said he did? Well, because there's quite a few people who don't believe that. This concept was actually pretty popular with some scholars in the 1800s. It started right around, about 1850. And then through the rest of the 1800s, it became a rather popular theory for a while, that Jesus didn't actually exist. Anybody else know anything that happened in the 1800s that became real popular?
Darwin's Theory of Evolution.
Huh. Darwin's Theory of Evolution, his book was popularized and then, of course, took off from there. And then you have the Huxley brothers and so on and so forth, continuing on that wonderful legacy. But just interesting to note how those things happened. And as a side note, I always find it interesting that some of the major archaeological finds and scientific finds also started about the same time that helped to prove that the Bible's accurate and that God is actually who he says he is. It's pretty interesting. But anyway, so that's the 1800s. So nobody questions whether Jesus is actually a person or was actually a person, right? Well, if you ever get a chance, don't do it now, go on YouTube and type two words, "Did Jesus," and your number one suggestion will be "exist." And then, if you really want to have a laugh, watch a few of them, because you're going to find stuff all over the place. Do it in Google as well. I mean, YouTube is a video example, of course, but you go to Google and you type "Did Jesus?" It's not going to be "Did Jesus walk on water?" You know, "Did Jesus actually raise people from the dead?" No, "Did Jesus exist?" It's a question that people ask. So, you know, others might say that, well, while Jesus existed, he was not a human at all. Nope. He was an alien. Very powerful. Yeah, we laugh, but there's a lot of people that believe that. Actually, any of you ever seen Man of Steel? It was the Superman movie? Nobody's seen that movie? Wow. Okay, thank you. Just want to make sure somebody was listening. In Man of Steel, there's a very interesting scene. And when I saw it, I stopped and backed it up. I'm like, no way. There's a scene in that movie where Superman is basically goes into a church, and there's Jesus on the back wall, and he's there, and there's Jesus, and they're making a very powerful statement about the fact that they basically are putting Jesus as being like Superman, an alien from another planet. It's very subtle, but you can't miss it if you're looking for it. As we're going to see, though, as we look through these things, you know, these kinds of ideas of Jesus being an alien or whatever, that's really another discussion for another time, because you have to start dealing with, well, where do the aliens come from? But the long and the short of it is that what you'll often see is that skeptics who hold these beliefs are generally very ignorant of the facts. Instead, they dwell on the fringes of facts. And, of course, in some cases, they purposely suppress the evidence. That, you know, this kind of stuff, this purposeful suppression of evidence, is done in communist-dominated countries today. You see lots of examples of that, and I'm not going to get into them. But, so, on the other side of that coin, though, there is no serious historian, even those who are atheists, who dispute the fact that Jesus existed. So, contrary to what YouTube will tell you, there is not a conspiracy about this making up this man of Jesus. You know, there are some, though, well, we'll get to that in just a second. Just to give you a couple of examples, very prominent atheists, somebody such as H.G. Wells, I realize he's been dead for a long time, he certainly believes now, he spoke of Jesus in his Outline of History. He was an atheist, very straightforward, and he said, "One is obliged to say, here is a man. This part of the tale could not have been invented." Of course, he goes on to say the rest of the story about Jesus was invented, but even H.G. Wells didn't. He even said, hey, Jesus existed. Will Durant, he is a ex-professor of philosophy of history at Columbia University. He wrote a book called The Story of Our Civilization. It's actually used at Columbia University to teach history. And he spent two chapters in his book depicting Jesus as a historical figure right along with the Caesars. Okay, but this guy's a very much an atheist. Encyclopedias, you remember those things? Okay. Nobody uses them anymore. Instead, we use Wikipedia, which is oh so reliable. But Encyclopedia Britannica, who for a long time they were kind of the reliable source of information, they used over 20,000 words to describe Jesus. That's more than they used to describe Aristotle, Cicero, Alexander, Julius Caesar, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, or Napoleon. So do you think that they believe that Jesus existed? I would say so. So there appears to be sufficient evidence to have convinced these and others like them that Jesus actually lived. So what's the evidence? You know what? If you actually want to sit down and you want to search did Jesus exist and look for reliable sources, you're going to find thousands of examples. Believe it or not, there's a lot of time spent on proving that Jesus existed. But let's look at some sources that aren't necessarily biblical. Because here's the thing. If somebody doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you can use examples and quote scriptures all you want, but you might as well be reading from the Reader's Digest or Gulliver's Travels or quoting Gilligan's Island. Because it doesn't mean anything. Instead, you have to be able to use evidence that is seemingly non-biased to be able to make your point. So let's look at some pagan sources. Thallus, he was a Samaritan historian right around 52 or AD 52. He wrote three volumes bearing his name. Now, we don't have the entire collection of his writings. But what we do have are many fragments, but we don't have the complete volume. But he wrote about the history of the Mediterranean, various wars and the rise and fall of various nations, specific events that had occurred that were in his area that he had firsthand experience with and others that he had researched, so on and so forth. He is considered to be an accurate historian, one who recorded events as they occurred in a very reliable manner that could be proven. And one of the things that he wrote about, he certainly was not a Christian, by the way. But what he was writing about was a particular event that caused him and others like him some consternation. And that was the darkness that occurred at the crucifixion of Jesus. So it was an event that caused them all to stop and wonder, well, how did that happen? He tried to find and tried to reason his way through a naturalistic explanation. Now, note carefully here. He did not deny the existence of Jesus, nor did he deny that something had happened that was unusual. Okay? And by the way, to my knowledge, there is no reason, naturalistically speaking, why that occurred. Why the eclipse happened, or why the sky went dark. No particular naturalistic explanation. And he not only did he not deny that Jesus existed, but he just tried to explain away the strange circumstances surrounding his death. He didn't come up with a good answer, by the way. How about another one? It's a letter of, it's called the Mara Serapion letter. This is the name of the guy, Mara Serapion. Yeah, I'll just call him Mara. He wrote this letter to his son in AD 73. He was a Stoic philosopher from the Roman province of Syria. He tells of the deaths of Socrates, Pythagoras, Jesus, some other important people, etc., etc. So he writes to his son this letter, and he's talking about describing all the events of the death of Jesus. And he not only mentions that Jesus existed and that he died, but specifically that he was crucified. And in his writing, he said, "What advantage did the Jews gain from executing their wise king? Nor did the wise king die for good. He lived on in the teaching which he had given." Now, this is interesting. Again, not only did he not deny that Jesus existed, but acknowledged that, but he mentions that he was crucified, that the Jews were the ones that were behind it, and that people continue to talk about him. And this is guy, again, he was a Stoic philosopher. Remember the Stoic philosophers that Paul met in Mars Hill, in Areopagus, and had a chance to chat with them? They weren't exactly people who believed in Jesus, at least not in a faith sense. Another example is Cornelius Tacitus. He was a Roman historian. He lived AD 55-56 to about AD 118. He was among Rome's best historians, and arguably the best of all for his time. Very thorough in his writings. He was never given to careless quotations or careless writing. He was very specific in his dates and his times, very specific in locations of events and so on and so forth. And in kind of a sideline way, he helps to provide some evidence that Christ did exist. He writes a biography of Nero, which, by the way, he was a raving lunatic, a disgusting man. But Nero was suspected of setting fire to a portion of Rome where he wanted to carry out a building project. So there's a portion of Rome. Hey, that'd be great for whatever he wants to build. But the tenants don't want to move out. So he sets it ablaze. Not him specifically, of course, but he orders it done. And of course, it gets out of control. And much of Rome is destroyed in this fire. And then it happens a few more times. But at any rate, in this specific fire, he's realizing that this didn't go so well and that it was rather suspicious that it started where he wanted to build his project. So instead of taking courageous way out and admitting his problem, admitting his fault, he tried to shift blame to the Christians. And it is in this context when Tacitus mentions Christians, whom, by the way, Tacitus absolutely despised. The writings of Tacitus show that there was probably no group of people he liked less than those that followed Jesus. And this is what he writes. He says, "Neither human effort, nor the emperor's generosity, nor the placating of the gods ended the scandalous belief that the fire had been ordered by Nero. Therefore, to put out the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished in the most unusual ways those hated for their shameful acts, whom the crowd called Christians. The founder of this name, Christ," it was Christus in Latin, "had been executed in the reign of Tiberius by the procurator Pontius Pilate. Suppressed for a time, the deadly superstition, Christianity, erupted again, not only in Judea, the origin of this evil, but also in the city, Rome, where all things horrible and shameful from everywhere come together and become popular." Think the guy liked Christians much? Nope. But Tacitus' brief reference to Jesus corroborates the historical detail of his death from the New Testament. A couple of very important things that he mentions there. For instance, the name Christus, or Christ. He used it by the way, what's Jesus' first name? What's his last name? A lot of people looking at Jesus Christ. Jesus' first name, Christ is last name. No. Christ is a title, right? So, but Tacitus refers to Jesus as Christ, even as more of a name instead of as a title, which is pretty common. So he refers to him specifically as Christ. He also associates this Christus or Christ as being associated with the beginning of the Christian movement. He also mentions that he was executed by the governor of Judea. And, of course, the time of his death was during Pontius Pilate's governorship of Judea during the reign of Tiberius. Mentions some very specific facts that are actually historically provable and verifiable. So, here we have somebody else. How about Pliny the Younger? He was a governor of Bithynia in Asia Minor. It's right around AD 112, at least when he wrote this. He was certainly no friend of Christianity either. He was a... to a certain extent, a contemporary of Tacitus. And he most likely supervised trials and questioned people who were accused of being Christians, and he most likely judged and punished those who were found guilty, just as Tacitus had done. He wrote to the Emperor Trajan about Christians and their devotion to Christ, and essentially what he said was it is overwhelming to see the faith that these people have in the man called Christ. Again, not somebody who was on the side of Christians in any way, sense, in any way at all. A couple of others here from the pagan world. I'll just cover one more for the sake of time. Suetonius, he was a court official and an analyst, or not like analyzing data, but annal, like writing things out, a historian, under Hadrian from AD 120. He wrote this. He says, as the Jews were making constant disturbance at the instigation of Christus, he expelled them from Rome. So he's writing about these things that are happening, and he says that the Jews are making all the big deal about this Christ, and so he expelled them from Rome. Does this sound familiar? How about over to Acts chapter 18, just as a way to connect this for you, to help you understand what he's talking about. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them. So he's recording something that's happening from the Jewish or from the Roman perspective, something that we have recorded in the book of Acts. So those are some of the pagan sources, and there's a lot more. But let's talk about some of the Jewish sources here. How about the Talmud? It consists of two separate books dealing with Jewish law. It was written during the period from AD 100 to 500. It speaks frequently of Jesus of Nazareth, in unfriendly terms, of course, but never disputes his status as a historical figure. Never once do they write, hey, doesn't exist. Okay? Flavius Josephus, he was a Jewish general turned Roman historian. He was born AD 37. He makes several references to Jesus in the history of the Jews. I mean, that's actually a really good source of information. It's a little difficult to read at times, but it's free in just about every electronic format that you can think of. But it's very good to read if you want to use it as good historical information. Here's an example. He says, doesesn't matter who it is, brought before it the brother of Jesus and brought before it the brother of Jesus, the so-called Christ, whose name was James. So just a quick example of Jewish historian, well, a Jewish general turned Roman historian, writing about this Christ. Lots of evidence, lots of things that he says there in Josephus. I won't go there for the sake of time. So with some of the evidence that we've talked about, what are the implications of this evidence? Here's what it does do. It provides a solid basis upon which one can intelligently believe in Jesus as a person who actually existed in history. It also exposes the shallow thinking of any who would try to mark off Jesus as a myth. You know, there are people who try to say that Jesus is nothing more than a recreation of a pagan god. You know, that's the funny thing about the Bible, is that you see how, I think it's Mr. Simpson always brings this up, I'm not sure how he puts it, but basically they stole it from the Bible. You look at most stories, if you will, and a lot of them they sound an awful lot like something that you've heard of in the scripture. Some historical figure like Samson or you know, superheroes like Superman and Jesus. Well, people try to say that Jesus was nothing more than a recreation of a pagan god. But the thing is, they deny a lot of very important and serious facts in that. So I don't have time to get into all that. But the point is here that it does expose their shallow thinking. And it requires this evidence. It requires that everyone should give some sort of answer to the question posed by Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, he says, but who do you say that I am? It's a great question. Here's what it doesn't do, though. The evidence we've seen so far does not prove that Jesus was the Son of God. It doesn't do that. In fact, it doesn't really tell us anything about Jesus, except that he lived and died during the first century A.D., and that he must have done something significant to gain some notoriety by the historians. So, to learn more about Christ and about Jesus, we must, of course, look elsewhere. There have been, as I mentioned, a lot of fanciful stories written about Jesus and a lot of fanciful translations of the scripture about Jesus that are about as inaccurate as can be. But the Christian needs to consider the 27 books known as the New Testament to be really the only reliable source of information about Jesus on this side. Of course, you have the Old Testament as well. But the question is, are they? Is the New Testament a reliable historical document? Can we even be sure that what we have is actually what was penned by the original authors of the New Testament? So in all the things that we've talked about, all the examples that we've worked through, all the things that the evidence that I've kind of laid out there for you, these things are great to help us understand that Jesus did in fact exist. But it doesn't tell us anything about who he was and the claims that he had. So a couple of things I want to leave you with here is I want to make sure that you understand that this is not intended to be exhaustive. This is not intended to give you every answer to every question that you'll ever face. A lot of it you're just going to have to figure out for yourself, and sometimes you'll get the strange questions. But know that there are answers out there. So as we move forward, I'm going to try to answer some of the questions that come up about whether or not what we have today as the New Testament is reliable as penned by the original authors. Just as a show of hands, how many of you get the question about whether or not the New Testament is accurate, or the Bible in general, when you talk to people? I mean, it's not like the first thing that people say, right? I mean, it's not, oh, you're a Christian? Well, how come you believe what you believe? Most people don't think that far. They might have it in the back of their minds, but this is a question that I encounter quite a bit. So, for now, what we've really done is we've laid one block as we build a foundation upon which we can rest our faith. We've seen that it is actually more logical to believe that Jesus did in fact exist. One of the things that we're going to talk about when we look at the New Testament as being whether or not we can believe what the New Testament has to say is the writing of the book of Luke. The book of Luke is an interesting book for a lot of reasons, but you should really be thankful for the book of Luke because he provides a tremendous amount of detail of people, places, and events that can be historically traced, that help us understand and have absolute faith in what the Scripture, and that the Scripture was written by those who claim to write it. And of course, we've hopefully laid enough of a groundwork and a foundation that you can assert, or that you can show, that to assume that Jesus was nothing more than a myth, that claim is groundless. Okay? And since he actually existed, the bottom line is that that requires our giving some answer to that question that Jesus asked when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" So, you have really two choices there. And hopefully people, when they get the opportunity to look through some of the evidence, hopefully through some interaction with you, they'll really have two choices. They can either say that you are, that Jesus is Lord, or a very carefully and skillfully contrived lie. That's really the choice. So as we shall see as we continue to move on here, these are really the only choices we have. And the evidence that we continue to examine will help us to give that right answer. And again, brethren, I know most of you, well, all of you, I would assume, that are here, have some amount of faith that the Scripture is accurate and that it can be believed. But there's a whole world of people out there, and that number is growing daily, that don't believe this. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. So, just one more quick point as we move forward here. As we talk about a couple of other subjects here, I need to get to a different article real quickly. Oops, wrong one. The other areas that we're going to talk about... When we start talking about the evidence that is the New Testament is accurate, we're actually going to move on. We're going to talk about a couple of specific details in there. For instance, evidence of the early existence of the New Testament. This is important. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. We're going to talk about archaeological support for the New Testament. We're going to talk about the facts surrounding the manuscript attestation of the New Testament. In other words, can we prove that those who claimed to write it did? And of course, ultimately, we're going to be able to find out whether or not the things that were written were truthful. The New Testament is one of the few books, well, it's really the most examined book in all of history. And despite all of that, and despite the mountains of evidence, it is still something that is required for us to understand and to search into. And of course, one of the other things I want to do is leave you with some information for further study. So next time I have a chance to talk, We're going to start talking about the dependence on the New Testament, and specifically working on the early existence in the New Testament. All right. Thank you for your time.